Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God.
We're going to be looking at three things and winding up this series. We're going to be looking at number one, can we activate angels and what does that mean? Then we're going to look at how do we test a spirit, because the Bible is very clear about us in knowing what is of God and what isn't. And then I'm going to answer just a couple of questions, and then we're going to go from there. So you ready? So let's look at activating angels and testing spirits. We're going to be looking throughout the Word of God tonight, but I want to start with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And it says about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So right here, God tells us that angels are ministering spirits. The word angel, angelos, is the word messenger. And it means that someone is sent from God with a message. Now, in the book of Revelation, we saw that that word was used for the seven angels of the seven churches. And they were talking at this point about pastors, because it can be used about a human messenger. But here, God is definitely speaking about angelic beings. And we've looked at angels, and we've seen the magnificent, magnificent angels that are in the Word of God, and that there are more angels than can be counted. Countless angels, uncountable. Their hosts are innumerable, innumerable. You cannot count them. There's 10,000 times 10,000, Daniel said, as he looked at the throne of God. More for us than against us. And they're amazing, beautiful, strong, incredible beings that did not fall when they were tested. They are loyal beyond anything we can imagine. They love the King, and they exist to serve God and to proclaim His word and to do His bidding. So let me just say this about angels. Essentially, angels are agents of the government of God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. Nothing done by man can control angels. They serve and obey God. However, our actions seem to influence theirs when it comes to the realm of earth. So we're going to look at some examples in the Word of God, because we've taken 16 weeks of angelic teaching and we've composed it into four teachings. So this has been really, really brief. And I've combined a lot in there, and I've crammed it in there, and you've been amazing students. But there's so much to this subject. But just I'm just going to give you four things about influencing the activity of angels on the earth that we can see clearly in the Word of God. Remember, I can't order them around. I am at this point in my redemption, because I have not reached full redemption yet. Yes, I'm completely saved. My spirit's born again. But there is a day coming called the Day of the Lord, when this body that is in the dust, if the Lord tarries and I die, which means separation, that this body is going to put on immortality, and I'm going to be clothed with immortality, and the end is going to come, and the whole new regime of God is going to bring forth and come forth. And we explained that in the second teaching about good and evil. So what can I do, and what can my life do to activate or to influence angelic activity? Well, number one is the fear of the Lord. When I observe in the Word of God, people that feared God, like Cornelius, who feared God, I see angels who are ministering spirits, it says in Hebrews 1:14, sent to minister to the saints, which is you, your saints. They're here to help you and deliver you. That it begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3, it's not on the overhead, I'm just going to read it quickly. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not on the overhead. It's Proverbs, let me give you the right address. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What does that mean? Well, what is good? Do you remember? We saw that good was God, and God is good. Therefore, good is God. There is none good but God, Jesus said. So we define it this way. Good is God's will, God's way, right? Pretty simple. So if the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and if evil is a perversion of what is good, God's will, God's way, follow the logic, then the fear of the Lord is to hate anything that is not God's will, God's way. This isn't rocket science, kids, okay? Are you with me? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs chapter 9. It's the beginning of wisdom. So if I'm going to understand angelic activity and my role as a saint on the earth, then I'm going to have to understand, number one, that my life must be ruled and controlled by the fear of God. That I hate evil, anything that is not God's will, God's way. God says that I'm to run, and the Amplified says to run in stark terror from anything that would separate you from the presence of God. So if something isn't God's will, God's way, I'm not to play with it. I'm not to enjoy it. I'm not to rejoice in it. I'm not to laugh at it. I'm not to be entertained by it, because I am holy and my King is holy. But I am to hate evil. Now, I don't hate the one that's doing the evil. And sometimes we mess up and we do evil. But I am to learn to hate it. And if you don't hate evil, then I have to challenge you tonight and say, are you fearing God? Because we can all grow in the fear of the Lord. It says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Therefore, I can see in the Word of God that when I fear God, God's will, God's way, and I hate anything that isn't his will and his way, I hate evil, which is the opposite force of good, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. That means deliverance is on my way. So the fear of the Lord is the first thing. Number two, praise and worship. Now, we can teach for hours on this, but over 800 times in the Word of God, praise and worship and thanksgiving is mentioned. Well, only 70 times is hell mentioned in the Word of God. 800 times for praise and worship, 70 times for hell. That tells me that God is saying something. Now, we know that praise and thanksgiving, actually, when we begin to sing, we begin to thank God, and we begin to lift up our voices like we did tonight, and we just begin to shout and praise God and clap and enjoy Him and boast on Him and just brag about our God and tell Him how awesome He is and tell the earth how awesome He is and tell the airwaves how awesome He is and tell my soul how amazing He is. And I begin to enter His courts with thanksgiving, and I begin to enter His gates with praise. Protocol to enter into the King's presence. That praise takes me somewhere. God says in Psalm 22 that He inhabits the praises of His people. He sits down and dwells in the praises of the people of God. He encamps about your praise. So when you begin to praise God, especially when you don't feel like it, that's called a sacrifice of praise. That encourages your heart. And it also opens up heaven. Let me read this to you. Psalm 149, verses 5 and 9 says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Now, the psalm doesn't say to go slash and dice up people with swords. It says, open your mouth and let the stoma, your tongue, which means the double-edged sword, if you study that out in the Greek, let the tongue, let the word of the Lord and the praise of God come out of you like a two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit, and let it absolutely cut asunder the demonic powers that want to discourage you, harass you, oppress you, demonize you, and cause you not to have a supernatural day, which God has ordained, because every day belongs to God. Every day. That's why you get out of bed in the morning and you say, oh, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, Father, I thank you for life. I thank you for the day. I thank you for breath. I thank you for the miraculous. I thank you that you are God, and you are God alone in heaven, and you are God alone on the earth. No weapon formed against us can prosper this day. I thank you this day holds mysteries and wonders of faith, God, and I can hardly wait for this day. And you just begin to speak out of your mouth the praises of God. That will activate heaven and angels. What else? How about this? Proclaiming His name and His word. This is a big one. Pastor Jim talked about the mouth this morning. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Psalm 103 verse 20 says, bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word. heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his. Can you get a verse 20 one more time? Well, let me read it to you. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. I don't believe in ordering angels around. Angels go do this and angels go do that. But I believe in declaring the word of God and the promises of God. And I believe when I speak God's word and I confess God's word, I remember when I was believing for the kids because they took us to hell and back. And they are all serving God. So I can tell you, if you look at our family as an example, Jim and I are the most unlikely people to ever pastor, and our family is the most unlikely family to ever have victory, but we have victory in every arena because God's word works. And when you apply it in your life and you speak it out of your mouth and you pray it over your kids, all hell may be coming against them. Satan may want to sift them like wheat. But I got good news for you. Not only are you speaking the word in the earth, but your heavenly King Jesus, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying in the heavens. I'm praying his word on the earth. If two agree as touching anything, when you get somebody in faith to agree with you and the king's praying it in heaven, what is going to stop the will of God over your family? Angels go to work for you. All right, how about this one? I just said it, prayer. Prayer is a powerful, powerful form of activating angels. There's so many examples. Daniel in the lion's den. God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Daniel is praying in chapter 6. And here comes angelic activity to deliver him when he should have been ripped to shreds. But he wasn't ashamed to open his doors and pray 3 times towards Jerusalem when he was in a trap and these evil men were trying to ensnare him. Keep him from praying, and Daniel wouldn't stop praying, and that got him in the lion's den, but it was prayer that brought the angels that delivered him. God will open up heaven for your prayer. It's the most powerful thing we can do. It's like a check. It's like God signs it on one side, and we sign it on the other, and it's done, signed, sealed, and delivered, and we pray the will of God, which is his word. Instead of griping and complaining and trying to get God on our side, all I have to do is find the problem. Like, I know what the problem is. Find the promise that deals with the problem. Instead of trying to talk God into delivering it, he's already given me the promise. So I take the promise of God, the word of God, and I begin to speak it and pray it over the situation. It's the double-edged sword. Now we see Jesus, and this is what he said. He said, can't I send a legion of angels? Can't I pray to my Father? And he'll send a legion of angels to deliver me when they were trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter's in prison. The church is praying. And what happens is they're praying, Peter's angel's delivering him. And Peter was sound asleep, and you know the story. The angel had to slap him upside the head with his sandal. And he delivered Peter. Miraculous deliverance. Opened the gates, miraculously. Peter just goes through all of these gates. Read about it in the 12th chapter of Acts. Listen, if God had angels for them, he's got angels for us. There is angels that are on the way for you. Jim and I were on the freeway once, and I remember when we were with this couple and we were going to a pastor's conference, and out of nowhere we were in the fast lane, this car just came right over. Something happened to it. I don't know if it blew a tire. I don't remember the exact circumstances, but it was just racing towards us, and it was going to be a full-on collision. There's 4 of us in the car, and all we said was, Jesus! We begin to proclaim his name, and I don't know what happened. It was surreal. It was like slow motion, like do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know that? It was like as if we suspended in time. It was as if there was a mighty hand that just held our car steady and just moved this car right over to the side of the road, and nobody was hurt and there was no accident. Amen. Don't tell me there's not angelic activity. There is the miraculous every day in our lives. So can we activate angels? I believe our behavior can influence them. The fear of God, yes. Praise and worship, absolutely. Proclaiming his name and his word. Prayer, and then I taught already about giving. So how do you now, if we can see that our behavior actually caused angel activity, then I believe that there is behavior that can cause demonic activity. Right? If one happens, then the other can happen. So before I get to that, let me get to this. How do you test an angel? Well, what makes you think we should? Well, glad you asked. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go there. John's writing to the church, and he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and there was all kinds of doctrines of demons flying around the early church. And John said, test the spirits. Test them. Not everything that you're hearing is from God. So how do I know? Well, I want to read one more thing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, and I'm just going to read it to you. It talks about false apostles. It says, "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Jesus taught us in Matthew 13 the parable of the tares and the wheat, that Satan is sowing tares among the wheat. Tares are poisonous. They look like wheat. In the kingdom of God, there will be the good, but there will be the bad alongside of it. So don't think when you show up in church that the person sitting next to you is Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Now just look at your neighbor with great suspicion. "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Listen, there is so much going on right now. There is every kind of doctrine of demon flying around out there. How do you know what's God? How do you know what isn't? Well, that's why you need a word encounter and a truth encounter. That's why we open these doors. That's why we got Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Saturday morning and Thursday morning and Friday night and Bible college and Breaking Free. That's why we have small groups, because we have got to renew our minds with what God says, because if I don't know the word of God, I can be deceived. And the horrible thing about deception is you don't know it. You think you're right. And so God says, listen, he warns us. Here's a warning. So what do we do? Well, how do I test a spirit? It's very clear in John. John made it clear. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is the Christ, the Messiah sent from God, is of God. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the one that came from God, all God and all man. He came in the flesh. He didn't just come as a spirit and left as a spirit. He came in the flesh as a man. He died. He went to Calvary. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He was seen by men and by angels, the mystery of godliness, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Anyone that does not confess that is a false spirit. Here is your reference, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." The spirit of Antichrist was already working in the world. It works first as a spirit. It evolves into a system, and then it will come at the last days as a man and a leader, a world leader. But that spirit, that doctrine of demons, Satan's lie, was already working in the early church. How much more is it working now today? Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is the Christ is of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Listen, we are not a tolerant religion. Christianity is not tolerant of doctrines of demons. I love men and I love humanity, but I hate evil. and the doctrines of demons and the lying, spawning lies of hell itself has so permeated this planet with world religions that now in our nation we are intolerant as Christians. So get ready for some persecution, church, because we're going to have to confront truth and a lie. And God's word is truth, and the world system is a lie, and it's not going to be popular. It doesn't mean that we malign people or that we hate people, but I am to hate evil. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. But I cannot be tolerant of sin. If you are committing adultery in this church right now, you are in danger of hellfire. And I love you enough to tell you that. If you are committing sexual sin, if you are committing sins that are going to take you and usurp the authority of your mind away from you like mind control drugs, like drugs, you are in danger. I have to tell you the truth. Now, I know that's not popular. I know this isn't a rah-rah message, but the word of God is clear about what God is. He is holy, and I'm to hate evil. And God says, I need to clean you up. He had to clean me up. Listen, you're looking at a really fallen woman a long, long time ago. So I can stand here now and have the authority to tell you that God can clean you up from the inside out. And that he's patient and he's long-suffering and he lets us make mistakes and he doesn't just throw us away, but he's not going to leave us alone. And if God is leaving you alone, then you need to be afraid, because he will hound you and you will be so miserable in the sin that finally you can no longer do it, because he loves us and we are made for him. He paid the ultimate price for you and I. And so Christianity is not tolerant. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. How many world religions deny Jesus Christ? Come on. I'm not going to name them, but you know them. You either believe it or you don't. It's either all true or none of it's true. The Word of God, I've said it a million times, 66 books. Took 1,500 years to write it. 40 plus authors who didn't know each other. And yet out of that time span of 1,500 years, every single book, every single prophecy, there is a web and there is a stream of red all the way through it from Genesis to Revelation, that man was made in the image of God, that man fell, that Satan usurped authority through the dominion of Adam, and that God had a plan to redeem mankind, and that plan was going to cost him his Son, and his Son from the beginning to the end went to that cross and died for you and I, and he is the only way to salvation. There is no other. There is no other. Good people don't go to heaven. There aren't many roads. Mother Earth isn't going to save us. This environmentalism, I believe in stewardship. We are stewards of the planet. But I am not going to go into a pagan religion where Mother Earth is some kind of false goddess that we begin to worship, and animals have more value than humans. Give me a break. Give me a break. We're made in the image of God. Do you hear what God is saying to us? The value of life. You tell me it's not doctrines of demons when animals can be saved, but babies are ripped out of the womb. Come on. Can I talk a little bit? Church, we've got to wise up. How do you test a spirit? Yes, we're stewards of the earth. This church is starting a community garden and we're going to recycle. But we don't worship Mother Earth. We're made out of this dust, and this planet is on a time plan with God. There is global warming, and this thing's going to burn up, and it's going to be God that does it, not man. Because that's what the Word says. And I'm going to worship God and serve God and speak His Word until my days are over. Whether I am popular or unpopular, whether we are persecuted or we're not persecuted. The early church was bathed in the blood of the martyrs. Do you think before he comes that there's not going to be hard times for us? That's why we are getting you ready. That's why we're like drill sergeants around here. Learn the word and understand what God says, because hell is alive and hell is coming. Wake up! Sorry. Nana got a little upset. How do we test the spirits? Number three, every spirit sent from God will glorify God and worship God. Angels of God do not receive worship for themselves. Every spirit sent from God will glorify God and worship God. Angels of God do not worship and receive worship for themselves. Revelation 19:10. John writes and says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me," and this is a big angel, "he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant.'" Ooh, I like that. Fellow servant. "And of your brethren who had the testimony of Jesus Christ." Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. From Genesis to Revelation, the spirit of prophecy has been testifying of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. God made man to redeem us. Amazing. Number four, every spirit sent from God will speak from God's perspective. He will align himself with the truth found in God's word. He will be in opposition to the truth and wisdom of this world and its intellectual and religious systems. Every spirit sent from God will speak and align himself with God's word and God's perspective. If you get an angel visiting you, he's telling you things that you can't find in the Word of God, that don't agree with God's Word, you tell that foul thing in the name of Jesus to get away from you, and you curse him in Jesus' name and command him to leave you, and don't be afraid, because that's not an angel of God. If an angel of God is going to say something to you, it will line up with God's Word. That's why we got to know the Word. 1 John 4, 6 and 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Where did the church get this idea that we need to be afraid of the devil? He's a created being, already judged. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me read it to you in the Message Bible. But we come from God, and we belong to God. Anyone who knows God and understands us and listens, that person who has nothing to do with God will, of course, not listen. This is another test for telling the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. You know those people that want to get you into an argument, knock on your door, and you think you're going to sit them down and they're going to listen to you? They're not going to listen to you. And John said, don't even bless them as they go, because it's another gospel and it's a false doctrine and it's sending people to hell. Now, you can argue with them if you want to, but it's usually a waste of time. Just say, no, thank you. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life. I don't agree with your gospel. It's sending people to hell. And say goodbye and shut the door. In addition, you must test every visitation and message with these things in the Bible. An angelic visitation must match those in the Bible. They'll match what you've already read in the Word of God. An angelic message will be verified by God's Word. It will never violate, confuse, or twist God's written Word. An angelic visitation will be to promote God's will, not flatter your flesh or promote darkness. Listen, if a spirit tells you he's the spirit of a dead relative or a friend, he's not an angel from God. God's angels do not inhabit human bodies or join themselves to human spirits. God's angels do not draw attention to other beings other than Jesus and the Father. So all of this seance and all of this speaking with the dead and all the television programs of the psychics and all of this necromancy and all of this other things. They are demonic, they are seductive, and they are not of God. They are spawned from Satan's lies. Does this angel socialize and spend undue time with you? It's not a real angel. Angels do not hang out with humans. Does this angel use physical things to impress you? Because there's books written about this guy, so maybe you've read some of them. Listen, our kids are watching Harry Potter. Come on. Twilight, about vampires. There is so much darkness right now on the media that is inundating our children that we need to get savvy about this. I was crazy raising my children. I did not let them watch the Smurfs. Little blue creatures. But they were demonic. They were wizards on Smurfs. And I didn't want my children to see wizards in a good way. They are male witches, warlocks. They're real. They're not something you put in a cartoon. Was I popular with my children? No. Did my children rebel? Yes. But you know what God told me? He said I was a perfect parent. I had my children in a perfect environment, but they still had to eat from their own tree and make their own choice. Don't beat yourself up. Your children will return from the enemy's land. You just believe me and hold on. Does this angel use physical things to impress you? Sight, sounds, colors, the supernatural. You're going to see that in drugs, by the way. It is not a real angel. God's angels deliver messages to God's people, then vanish. They do not hang out with humans. Does this angel flatter you and build up your pride? This is not one of God's angels. Does this angel try to force you to do something against your will? This is not a real angel. God's spirit in you will lead and guide you into all truth. You will have an inner peace that this being is from God by his message. You may mess yourself with fear because I see in every angelic visitation that they are either knocked out or they are fear and they are trembling. Because these beings are amazing, God's angels. But they will never violate or cause you to be in. You'll have an inner peace. You have the Spirit of God. The unction of God abides in you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 and verse 21. For you have an anointing that abides, God says. You have an unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. And you don't have need that anyone would teach you. He's talking about Antichrist and the spirits. Listen, you've got the Spirit of God on the inside of you. When something isn't right, there's going to be bells and whistles going off on the inside of you. There's going to be something that's not right. It might even be a physical feeling. You're just going, something's not right here. You get a major check. You back off and you don't listen and you go talk to God about it. Does this encounter bear a spiritual fruit? Angels are sent to deliver God's people, bring God's message, and help promote the plan of God through his people. So, how do you test a spirit? Get the tape. I'm not going over it again. Why do believers, I'm going to answer two questions tonight. Why do believers have such small influence over the demonic? You know, the disciples asked Jesus that same question when they couldn't cast a demon out of that little child that was having fits and throwing himself into the fire. And the disciples just couldn't cast that demon out. And Jesus was just frustrated and said, oh, ye of little faith, how long must I bear with you? And he cast a demon out of this little guy. And his disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we cast a demon out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Matthew chapter 12. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, it'll have to obey you. But then he said, but this type does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now I said this last week, prayer and fasting isn't about earning brownie points with God. He's not in heaven just going, oh, well, they're on Sunday night. They're here. Okay, power. Got to give them a little more power. Oh, the Sunday night? And they came to girlfriends? Ooh. And now they're at shift? Well, they're going to get a double dose this week. God doesn't do that. We don't earn brownie points. Prayer and fasting. First of all, prayer connects me to God. It's communicating with my Father in heaven. So it strengthens my spirit. It weakens my flesh. And fasting shuts the flesh up. Because guess what? We like to eat. It keeps us alive. It was the first temptation that Satan came to Jesus with after he had fasted 40 days. He said, turn these stones into bread. Eve cast her eye on the tree and saw that it was good to make one wise, but it was good for food. She ate Adam out of house and home. Little joke. Okay. Fasting shuts the flesh up. In other words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So why do we not have much power? Number one, we're not under authority. We're in disobedience. We're not under authority. We are in disobedience. Angels are under authority. You want to activate angels? Get under obedience. Obedience is submitting to God when you don't want to, doing what he tells you to do, whether you think it's right or not. It's called coming under his authority. Yes, sir, I'm doing that. And with the right attitude. If you are willing and obedient, Isaiah 1:19, you will eat the good of the land. Willing attitude, obedient action. So if I'm under authority, I've got to be willing, right attitude. Yes, sir, God's will, God's way. I hate evil. Help me, God. Help me. Because my flesh wants to do this other thing, but Lord, I'm submitted to you. I'm coming under authority. And God will give you grace to say no to your flesh. That's willing and obedient. That's the action. Okay, God, I'm doing it. And you throw that thing away. You throw that cigarette away. You turn that pornography off. You cast your eye away from that good-looking girl. You don't look at that fine young man. You say no. Why don't we have any power? We're not under authority. Number two, we allow the flesh to usurp spiritual authority. The flesh is willing. I mean, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what Jesus said, prayer and fasting. Fasting shuts up the flesh. The flesh has a loud voice. It's all we know. And it still has a voice. Try fasting for a couple of days. See how loud the voice is. Why don't we have power? Number three, a lack of faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't know the grounds on which we stand. Listen, sin, this is about sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. This is what my son-in-law says. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It has pleasure for a season, sin does. It looks good. It's a trap. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Why don't we have power and influence? Because we're not under authority. We're in sin and disobedience. Because we've allowed our flesh to usurp authority. And number three, because we're not in faith, we don't believe. So what's the answer? Well, I'm going to give you the answer now. But let me just say this about sin. Three stages of sin, folks, that I can see in the Word of God. There's ignorance, which says, I didn't know it was wrong. I remember when Kim came to live with us after being on drugs for many, many years. She came to live with us. She was 21 years old. She was a meth addict, and she'd gotten set free, and she came to our house and got saved, and she was 21 years old, and that's quite a journey. We have a tape on that one, I think. And I remember when Kim, I would sit there and just talk to Kim. I remember I'd just sit her down and say, it's wrong for you to sleep with men. I didn't know. Ignorance. She was raised up, not in our house. Jim and I brought a blended family together. She was raised up in a community that said it's fine. Listen, your mind can be so completely warped with sin, with the way of the world, that you don't know. And ignorance is something God will allow in your life for a season, and he brings mercy and washes you. But there comes a time when you know better, and the I don't know doesn't work anymore. First stage, ignorance. Second stage of sin is disobedience. Disobedience says, I know what to do, but I'm not going to do it. And when you are disobedient, you are allowing yourself to step into the arena of the flesh, and that is where you are defeated. The last stage of sin is rebellion. Rebellion says, I don't want to do this. I know what to do. I don't want to do it, and I'm going to do the opposite. And God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you now give yourself over to powers that you don't want oppressing and oppressing you. And if you are in rebellion, there is forgiveness and there is rescue, but it's an extremely serious place to be. And that's why we're here tonight. Because God wants us clean and God wants to set us free. Now, can we be oppressed? Can we be possessed by demons? I've just talked about sin, why we don't have any power. Well, there is, I believe in it with all my heart that a Christian cannot be possessed. Because the Holy Spirit has possessed you. Possessed means to own. And the Spirit of God has renewed your spirit and He owns you. You've been bought with a price. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed. That's where you've given yourself over and demons now fully possess body, soul, and spirit. No, you can't. But you can be oppressed and you can be actually oppressed. Your mind can be oppressed by demons and they can play racquetball with your mind. That's why you've got to be renewed by the Word of God. And you can be obsessed. Obsession and oppression are demonic. And that's where we allow the flesh to play in that arena of sin. And before you know it, we are now oppressed and obsessed. Obsession are those things you can't get rid of. You think about them all the time. You got to have them. Listen, Christians can be obsessed with things that aren't of God. And you need deliverance. You need to get out of that thing because there is demonic activity in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're possessed. You're not. But it does mean that your life is not in victory. And you hate yourself and you keep going around the block over and over. Can you be oppressed? Yes. You can have Satan bombard your mind and your mind can be very oppressed. And that's where you've got to renew your mind with the Word of God. So, can you be possessed? No. Can you be oppressed? Yes. Can you be obsessed? Yes. So what do we do? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because there is a freedom. Now, I asked you if you had things in your house or things in your life that you needed to get rid of to break free of them tonight. I don't know if anybody brought anything. Actually, I would like the music ministry up here. And Pastor Jim, I would like you to come up with me. Now, I know this is a little weird. It might be different for some of you. There may not be one person in here that wants to throw something away. And that's fine with me. I just can give you my testimony that I was a woman that came back to the Lord and that God set me free from a lot of things. First of all, He set me free from smoking. I couldn't quit. He delivered me from that because He knew I was too addicted. I had an obsession in my flesh. Of nicotine. Now, He didn't deliver me from everything else. I had to get to work with Him on other things. If you've been doing drugs, let me tell you something about drugs. I know. It opens the door to the supernatural. It means witchcraft. And you open yourself up to the influence of demons in your life that you don't need. You need to get rid of them. You need to stop. Nobody's here to condemn you. Nobody's here to judge you. Nobody's here to arrest you. Nobody's here to do anything with you, but just help you get free. There is sexual perversion. There are spirits of lust. Well, you are absolutely addicted to pornography. And it can, listen, it's not just every man's sin. I mean, men are not looking at other men. At least, well, I guess you are now, but I don't want to go there. But they're looking at women. Hello? So women are addicted to pornography. They're not just the models and the actresses. Come on. This is humanity. Satan took what God made as beautiful, as life-giving, and something sacred between a husband and a wife, and he's perverted it. And if you've slept with somebody over and over, I was a girl that couldn't say no. If you're the girl that can't say no, or if you're the boy that can't stop looking, you need to get free of that because that's evil and it will destroy you. It will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your relationships. Jim and I are talking about stuff we know about. We're not just human beings that walk through the earth in perfect. We were perfect. We were a mess. And God delivered us and delivered us and delivered us and delivered us. But we had to, number one, we had to acknowledge the sin. We had to get honest with God. Jeremiah said, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? But God searches the heart. He already knows how messed up we are. It's not like He's, you know, in shock over what we're doing and He doesn't see. He knows. He knows the ravages of the flesh, and he knows the perversions of darkness, and he knows where you've been. He knows what's brought you to this place. And church, he's not mad at you, but he is your Father who wants to free you and get you right. Then until first of all you acknowledge it before him, you're never going to get set free. Because he said if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. I don't know how this works. I just know one touch from God, from a sincere heart, changes your life forever. I don't understand how he can open your ear gate and suddenly you can hear God say, don't do that. And there's something about that, don't do that, that you've never heard before, and it gives you the faith to not do it again. I don't know how this works, but I can tell you it works. Some of you don't have things maybe to throw away, but you got things in your heart you need to deal with, like unforgiveness. Some of you need to forgive yourselves. Maybe abortions or too many affairs or too many wrong decisions, whatever. And you're just oppressed constantly with self-loathing. You don't like yourself. Some of you need to forgive somebody else, and man, forgiveness will keep you. It will so lock you in a prison that you'll never get free. And you need to maybe just come forward in the altars, and we call the altars up. Maybe there's nothing to throw away, but maybe there's something in your heart that you need to deal with and say, God, I forgive by faith.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.